This morning I invite you to open with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, we'll begin reading in verse 1 this morning. There's a well-known statement I think many of you are familiar with, and I'd like to try this morning. I will begin the statement, and I want you to complete it. You can't tell a book, by its cover. Now, I know a lot of booksellers today spend a lot of time and money and energy on developing really good-looking covers. But the reality is, you really can't tell a lot about the book till you open it up and see what's really inside. It's true of books, but it's also true of people. It's not so much about what's on the outside, it's about what's going on deep inside. It's the part that God sees. It really matters. Jesus has been talking about that a lot in Matthew chapter 5 and what we know as the Sermon on the Mount. He's talked about the importance of what's going on the inside. He's talked about some hard subjects. He's talked about things like the command, you shall not murder. And he's saying it's not just about the external. It's not just about what happens on the outside. It's not just about the external act of murder. Jesus wants to get to the heart of what leads to murder. And what leads to murder? Hate. Anger. And the Lord is just as concerned about those sins as he is about the act of murder, because they're all connected. And he says you have to deal with what's on the inside. And then he continues that with other subjects like, you shall not commit adultery. And certainly he does not minimize the significance of the seriousness of that kind of sin either, but he also makes it very clear. It's not just about that external act. It's about what takes place before that in the mind and the heart. It's about where lust and wrong thoughts begin. That's the issue. Every act of adultery begins with what takes place ahead of it. And Jesus wants us to deal with all of those areas if we're going to be part of his kingdom, part of operating the way God has called us to operate. And so he talks about some other areas in Matthew chapter 5, but when we get to Matthew chapter 6, he still is really concerned about what's going on deep inside of us. But in Matthew chapter 6, he deals with a very specific area that takes place deep inside. It's the area of our motives. Not just what we do, but why we do them. And that's kind of a tricky area, because no one else can see our motives. I don't know for sure why you're here today, but you do, and God does. You don't know why I'm up here this morning, but God knows, and I know deep in my heart. So I think this is a very important area. God is really concerned about what's going on deep inside of us. And so he talks about motives immediately as we open Matthew chapter 6, verse 1. Beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them. Otherwise, you have no reward with your Father who is in heaven. He's very clear. If you're doing even good things, and you're doing it for the wrong reasons, you don't get it. If you're even doing righteous things, and you're doing it to be noticed by men, forget the reward from your Heavenly Father. That's a pretty serious statement. And when Jesus made that statement, I think it's pretty obvious he had a specific group in mind. Certainly it was at least part of the group he had in mind were the scribes and Pharisees. You may remember, if you've been with us earlier, back in chapter 5, verse 20, he brings them up and he makes this shocking statement. He says in verse 20 of Matthew 5, "For I say to you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven." He doesn't say you'll be least in the kingdom of heaven. He says if your righteousness doesn't exceed the righteousness of these religious leaders, Jewish Pharisees, Jewish scribes, you won't even enter it. You won't enter into God's way of functioning at all, God's way of living. And so having mentioned that, when he gets to chapter 6, that was fresh on the listeners' minds, I think the Pharisees and scribes would have come to mind. And so he says, he begins by dealing in verse 2 with one area where motives are very important. Verse 2, "So when you give to the poor, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, so that they may be honored by men. Truly I say to you, they have the reward in full. But when you give to the poor, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving will be in secret, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you." I think it's important here to notice that Jesus assumed that his listeners, his disciples who were up on that mountain listening to him that day, he assumed that they would be involved in helping the poor, helping the needy, giving financially to that kind of thing. He assumed that. He didn't say, if you give to the poor. He says, when you give to the poor. But he's very concerned about the motive of doing that. Why are you doing what you're doing? And we can't be doing things for the wrong reasons. And so he says, when you do it, you don't do it like with a trumpet blast. Do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do. Now, there's nothing in history that says that that actually happened, that there were actually trumpets that blared before people gave. This seems to be just an illustration, a strong word picture. Just don't announce what you're doing. Don't blow a big trumpet and say, everybody watch what I'm doing. Jesus says that's a wrong reason. He says the hypocrites do that, including scribes and Pharisees. And I think those who listened would have thought, yeah, I've seen this happen before. I've seen them make a big deal of giving and making sure everyone noticed. They do it in the synagogues. They do it out on the streets. They make a big show of it. And he's saying, if your motive is to give to the poor, to be honored by men, that's your reward. That's it. You won't get any reward from your Heavenly Father. They have their reward in full. So Jesus is really saying, do you want to be rewarded by men who might notice what you're doing? Or do you want to be rewarded by God Almighty, who gives amazing blessings and rewards to people? That's the whole idea of what he talks about throughout this whole section. So the idea here is, if people simply think well of you because of what they see you do, if that's why you're doing it, so that people will think well of you, that's it. A little pat on the back, a little thumbs up, that's your reward. Or do you want the reward that only God can give? And Jesus kind of uses an interesting illustration. He even says, don't even let your left hand know what your right hand's doing. I think there's a little bit of humor in that, because obviously if in our body the right hand and the left hand sort of work together, it's like they're connected to the same brain, so they kind of know what each other's doing. But he's just using this almost humorous picture here. Don't let the left hand know what the right hand is doing, because the right hand was typically the dominant hand. It was typically the hand they would use to do business, to hand money to people, to give to the poor. And the picture is here like, don't even tell the left hand. Just do it. In a sense, don't even tell yourself. Don't make a big deal of it to yourself personally. Just do it for God. And if you're doing it for God, that's the best reason. But if you're doing it to impress people, you have no reward. And it says, he, verse 4, God, your Father who sees, if you do it in secret, your Father who sees what is done will reward you. And he doesn't even tell us what the reward is. But I can tell you, God gives the best rewards you can imagine. They're amazing. It's like, would we sacrifice what God could give to us so that we can get a thumbs up from someone? It doesn't make sense, but it's so easy for all of us to do that. So let me ask you this morning, why do you give? Why do you give to needy people? Why do you give to the work of the local church? Why do you give to other Christian organizations? Do you do it to be noticed by other people? Or do you do it to be noticed by God? I even had to think hard about that this morning, because here the offering bag came around and I'm on the front row, and some of you might have been watching. And what were you thinking? If I give, you're impressed. If I don't, you're thinking, what's his problem? We can always be thinking about the wrong things, even when we're doing good things. Our motives really matter. So then Jesus moves on to another area. He moves from giving to the poor to another area, the area of prayer. Now, is prayer a good thing? It's a wonderful thing. We're commanded to pray. Prayer is illustrated for us repeatedly in the Scripture, but it can also be done for the wrong reasons. Verse 5, when you pray, you're not to be like the hypocrites. The word hypocrite comes from the word that was understood as a play actor. It was like someone who was in the theater in the days of the New Testament. Sometimes they would actually put on another mask and pretend to be somebody that they weren't. And even a regular actor in regular acting settings are actually taking on the characteristic of someone they're not. That's the idea here. Don't be like that. Don't be trying to look like someone you're not. Don't be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners, so that they may be seen by men. Truly, I say to you, they have the reward in full. So again, he's just addressing what I'm sure some of the disciples had seen. They had seen Pharisees and scribes in the synagogues praying to be noticed, praying on the streets, drawing attention to themselves. And Jesus is saying that was their motive. Some of these people, that's their motive, to pray so that they'll be noticed by men. And then he says again, if you do that, that's your reward. Somebody gives you a thumbs up. Somebody's a little bit impressed. That's it. Do we want to be rewarded by God, or do we want to be rewarded by people? So he goes on in verse 6, but you, when you pray, go into your inner room, close your door, and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Again, we're not told what the reward is, but we know from God it would be an awesome reward. If God wants us to reward us, it's going to be really something special. Do we want that, or do we want the reward of a little pat on the back? And I think also we need to understand here that Jesus is not saying it's always wrong to pray in a public setting. That's not his point here. Jesus prayed publicly. He prayed in front of the disciples. He prayed in front of large groups of people. In the book of Acts, we read of a number of occasions where there's public prayer that was very meaningful by godly men and very important. So he's not saying you just don't pray publicly. But what he's dealing with is the issue of wanting the intention of men that is the temptation when you pray publicly. So he says, a cure for that is just to go into your inner room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Even later, Jesus is going to give what we know as the Lord's Prayer, beginning in verse 9, our Father who is in heaven. Even that verse, even that prayer, is not an individual prayer. Did you notice? Our Father who is in heaven. That seems to be in a public setting. It's like praying on the behalf of other people. He goes on to say other things like, Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts. Do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. That's not an individual prayer. So even in this passage, Jesus isn't eliminating individual praying or public praying. He's just getting to the heart of prayer, and he says, really, the heart of prayer is not so much how you look in public, it's how you look in private. When you pray privately, what does that really look like? And that should be an overflow of our public prayers. And I think this is really a challenging one. I don't know about you, but I struggle with it all the time, because when you pray publicly, you have to be aware there are people out there. And I remember when I was a young boy growing up, there was a time where we were in our living room, and my family did a little devotional reading, and then they asked if anyone wanted to pray. And so as a little boy, I raised my hand and said, I want to pray. And actually, what I wanted to do was impress my family, impress my parents. So I looked at my dad. I was seated right next to him, and he had a watch on his wrist. And I looked at that watch, and I could see the second hand. And I decided at that moment, I'm going to pray for a minute and a half. That was my goal, a minute and a half. And I remember praying and praying and praying, and only 30 seconds had gone by. And I'm thinking, how am I ever going to pray for a minute and a half? And I remember I just kept praying and praying. I have no idea what I said. It was probably not very good, but I somehow made it to a minute and a half. And I've looked back at that, and I thought, if my parents were even impressed this much, that was my total reward. Because I wasn't praying to God. I was using God language, but my focus wasn't on God. My focus was on a minute and a half to really impress mom and dad. You ever struggle with that? I still do. I mean, I pray in a public way. I obviously prayed this morning in this church. I pray sometimes for meals, church meals or other meals. Sometimes when I'm gathered with other people in their home, they think because I'm the pastor, they want me to pray, and so I pray. And so, how does that look? I pray publicly at funerals and at weddings, and I pray in a lot of different settings. I pray in a public way. And although I need to be aware that people are there, I also realize it's real easy for me to think, I wonder how that prayer sounded today. I wonder how that prayer came across. And if ever I pray that way, that's my reward. If people think, that was an okay prayer, that's it. But when I pray to God for Him, for His purposes, for His glory, focus on Him, not the people, changes everything. Then I can look forward to a reward from Him. And that's a challenge, I think, for all of us. So when you pray, who are you thinking about? Thinking about the people who are listening? Or you think about the one who is listening? That's what really matters. And as I think I alluded to just a little bit earlier, I really think if we pray differently publicly than we do individually, something is wrong. If our prayers sound much more flowery in a public setting than they do individually, what is going on? Who are we trying to impress? We're talking to the same God. I think this is a challenge for every one of us to examine that part of our lives, because prayer really matters. And then Jesus adds these words, verse 7, "And when you are praying, do not use meaningless repetition as the Gentiles do, for they suppose that they would be heard for their many words. So do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him." Please notice here, Jesus does not say, do not use repetition. He says, do not use meaningless repetition, and there's a big difference. There are times when we pray repeatedly for a need because we're so burdened about it. There is nothing wrong with that. As a matter of fact, the New Testament encourages that kind of repeated prayer if we really have a burden for something. So Jesus is not saying don't use repetition. He's saying don't use meaningless repetition like the Gentiles, like those who don't even know God. Don't use that kind of repetition. We think back to the Old Testament, the story of Elijah, remember, with the prophets of Baal, and they're up on this mountain, and they're going to see which is the real God. Either Baal is true, or the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob is true. And do you remember the prophets of Baal? If some of you may remember that story, they were dancing around, even cutting themselves. And it says, from morning till noon, they were crying out, "Oh, Baal, hear us! Oh, Baal, hear us! Oh, Baal, hear us!" Nothing. Elijah prays once, and fire came down from heaven, consumed not only the sacrificial animal that was there, but the entire altar made of rocks. It all disintegrated from one prayer. Tremendous contrast. That's the idea here. It's not about just saying it over and over so somehow you get God to finally listen because he gets tired of your repetition. He's saying, don't be like that. Just know that when you pray, God hears you because your focus is on him. And then he moves into what we often call the Lord's Prayer. Then people have added this comment, it's more like the disciples' prayer, because in another one of the Gospels, the disciples said, "Teach us to pray," and he taught them something very similar to this. Now this morning, we're not going to go into great detail on the Lord's Prayer, because we're going to do that in a couple weeks. But I do want us to notice one thing important about this prayer. How does it begin? Our Father who is in heaven. Where's the focus? It's not on people. It's on our Father. And so we'll have a good opportunity to study that more in a very short time. But then Jesus moves on to a third area when it comes to motives. Our motives really matter in the way we give. Our motives really matter in the way we pray. But our motives also really matter in another area of spiritual disciplines. It's the area of fasting, of doing without food or something else so we can devote ourselves to specific prayer or specific spiritual needs. And so he addresses this again in verse 16. When you fast, do not put on a gloomy face as the hypocrites do, for they neglect their appearance so that they will be noticed by men when they are fasting. Truly, I say to you, they have the reward in full. And again, I think the listeners to Jesus up on that mountain would have thought, oh, I've seen that before. Some of the scribes and Pharisees and perhaps others would have looked really gloomy, looked really rough, because they wanted everyone to know they were fasting. Now, fasting is an issue primarily between the person and God, but they had made it something so that they would look good to other people. And Jesus again says, if you do that, or when they do that, they have the reward in full. People will think, wow, I'm a little bit impressed. He must be fasting this week. That's your reward. And Jesus is saying there's a better reward. Verse 17, but when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face so that your fasting will not be noticed by men, but by your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. He says, don't let anyone know you're fasting. Put a little olive oil on your head and on your face. Groom. Do your normal grooming. Look normal. It's not about impressing people. It's about touching the heart of God. If your fasting is done for the right reasons, it really matters. If it's done for the wrong reasons, it really matters. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Do we want to be rewarded by men? Do we want to be rewarded by God? So let me ask you that question. When and if you fast, do you want a lot of people to know about you? What you're doing? Sacrifice you're making? Or are you doing it for God? I can't say that I fasted a lot, but let me tell you, when I've fasted, it's because there is something deeply burdening me spiritually. Maybe relationships with other people, it may be all kinds of different things. But when we fast, it better be for the right reasons. It's not about impressing other people. In some ways, that's none of their business. It's about impacting the heart of God. I remember in Newman Grove a number of years ago, the church got a letter from a pastor. And in the letter, he told us that he had fasted for 40 days. And even sent a photograph that included him in the picture, and it was obvious he'd fasted for 40 days. And I remember when we got that letter and I looked at that picture, I thought, for one thing, he looks terrible. And the next thing I thought is, why is he doing this? A pastor of all people should know that this whole fasting thing is not about impressing people. And I thought to myself, his only reward from that fasting is the fact that when people look at his letter and look at his picture, they'll think, wow, I'm a little bit impressed. This man fasted. And I thought he forfeited his reward that God wanted to give him. And I thought, why would he do that? But then I have to ask myself, why would I do that? And I think that's something you need to ask yourself. Why would I do that? Why would I forfeit the reward that God has in store for me for some little thumbs up, pat on the back? It doesn't make any sense, but it's so easy for us to do that. I think it's just really good for us to remember that we oftentimes think way too much about what people think. And if we live our lives based on what are people thinking, you talk about a miserable, mixed-up life. The best way to live life is to think, first of all, what does God think? What does God think? And that can make all the difference. So let me ask you, are you focused on what people think? Are you focused on what God thinks? It's not just about what you do. In all kinds of different areas, certainly in these three areas. Certainly giving matters. Motivation in giving matters. Certainly motivation in prayer matters. Certainly motivation in fasting matters. But I think this is just a sampling. I think this applies to every area of life. Why are we doing what we're doing? To impress people or to touch the heart of God? It has been well said, the most important part of a Christian's life is the part that only God sees. The most important part of a Christian's life is the part that only God sees. A rough paraphrase of that would be, how does it start? What's that? Thank you. That's just weird. My mind went totally blank. You can't tell a book what? By its cover. What are we doing when we're trying to impress people? Because you really can't tell a book by its cover. Let's pray. Father, again, we thank you that although the Sermon on the Mount does not always pat us on the back, it does help us think about the things that matter most. And we know what matters most is what's going deep inside each of our hearts. And Lord, I pray that you would search our hearts today, that you would reveal things to us where we've been more worried about what people think than about what you think. And Lord, I pray that we, as individuals and a local church, would always be doing whatever we do for an audience of one. You. In Christ's name, amen.